Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you are with us today. I'm Nate Bebout. I work here. Today is an important day in the Christian calendar. It is Christ the King Sunday. Christ the King Sunday is the conclusion of the Christian calendar, and it is the time that kind of we recognize the completion of all things in God's timing. The church for centuries and centuries has allowed itself to kind of form rhythms around the coming of the Lord, the revelation of his message, and his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And then we kind of enter into this large swath of time called ordinary time, which we are completing right now. And that's the time in which the church really focuses on completing and surrendering to the leadership of the Lord through extending the Great Commission. And we are concluding that time here with Christ the King Sunday. At the end of all things, Jesus reigns and he is Lord, which means next Sunday, we're going to start with Advent all over again. So we kind of go through this cycle time and time again, at the end celebrating Christ's victory over all things, and then in Advent, waiting for his coming once more. So Advent starts next week. We're looking forward to that time together as a community. Again, I'm going to keep reminding you about the impending demolition for our old church sanctuary. We kind of let the congregation know at our last town hall meeting some of the things to expect. We're going to let you know those things as well as we get closer and closer to the date. But just be prepared for a time that's going to be inconvenient and unsightly until everything is cleaned up. And connected to that, we've been cleaning out the old sanctuary. And we have one last time that I want to worship in there. So this upcoming Wednesday, from 6 to 7:30 p.m., we're going to have a worship service called Once More with Feeling. It isn't going to be very nice in there. We have taken out all the lights. We've taken out all the pews. We've stripped all the copper out of the building. Half of the windows are missing. We've been working to steward all those things that we've had in that place. We found a new home for the organ. We've got people who are taking stained glass pieces. So you should be happy that a lot of this stuff is getting used. But unfortunately for us, this is going to mean if you want to join us for a very acoustic time of worship, there's going to be no heat, no seats, no sound, no screens. We're just going to be huddled together in a dark room, which feels like maybe the most authentic early church expression of worship that we've ever had as a church community. We just wanted to get together one more time. So this Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving, from 6 to 7:30 p.m., I don't want you to come if you are feeling uncomfortable. The ramp is kind of worn down. The steps, can I tell you how bad it is? Can I try to talk you out of coming? Okay, but the other thing is, this week, we removed the cornerstone from the old sanctuary because we're planning on reusing it in the future project, and we found inside of the old cornerstone a time capsule. It was inserted in September of 1925, and we're going to open it on Wednesday night together. Now, again, I tried to talk you into not coming. Still don't come. Just for the time capsule, because I'm going to take pictures of everything, and next Sunday, as a part of the sermon, I'm going to show you in great detail everything that we found in there, okay? So you're not missing out. So definitely don't come. But you should come if you want to. Okay. Okay, so today we're in Christ the King Sunday, and the Lord ordained it so that we would be preaching through Revelation 5. Now, there's a lot of groups connected to Bible study fellowship, and you all just read through Revelation 5 this week if you're a part of one of those Bible studies. So this is perfect timing for us. It's also the one chapter, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. It's the one chapter that I consistently cannot get through reading without crying. So this will be interesting. We'll just see how we go here this morning. Having said that, Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5, let's turn to the Word of God this morning. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." We'll pause there before returning to the rest of the chapter in a moment. But let's try to orient ourselves. So according to church tradition, after several attempts and failures to take his life, authorities finally took the Apostle John and exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Of the original apostles, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, according to his own account in the Gospel of John, would be the only one not martyred. And it's in exile around the year, we think, around 95 AD, on the island of Patmos, that he receives a vivid and complex vision and writes it down in what we now know as the book of Revelation. It's full of imagery and metaphor. It's often confusing, confounding, and depending on which branch of Christianity you are a part of, really weird. We're going to actually do a six-week survey on the book of Revelation next summer, and I'm looking forward to diving in. But for now, what we need to know is this part of the book of Revelation is a part in which the Apostle John is kind of given a vision of the heavenly realms. He's peeking sometime into the future, and he sees this scene unfold in front of him that we just read together. And if you were like me and you're reading this text about this scroll with the seven seals and it not being able to be open, you might be, like I was, curious as to why this causes John to weep and weep. And I think that the text kind of gives us the answer, even though it kind of is strange at the beginning. I guess the question, to put it to us, we would ask ourselves is, okay, so we found this time capsule in the cornerstone of the old church, yeah? What if we couldn't open it? What if we're like, man, they don't make them like they used to? You know, we try everything. We try the diamond cutter. We try some dynamite. They just couldn't. Oh, it's like, took it to experts. They're like, yeah, this thing won't budge, you know? What if we couldn't open it? I guess we would just say, we'll never know. Whatever those people had that they wanted to gift forward to the future, we'll just never know. All that wisdom, all that insight, all that love was remaining sealed, and we'll just never understand. We'll never have access to, we'll never be able to look at the message that they theoretically had for us. We'll just never know. In many ways, we feel like that's what the seven sealed scroll represents. Represents perhaps God's plan for all things. It represents perhaps that there is a story. There is meaning to life. There is a purpose in our pain. There is a narrative that somebody with love and power is authoring. But John is facing down the moment. Maybe they'll just never know. Maybe there is no meaning in the universe. Maybe it is all just math and chemistry. Maybe the universe just started without cause and without causation. And we will live our small, meaningful lives, and then we will fade into memory and there will be nothing else. Maybe there is no story. It reminds me of a story of Hiro Onoda. He was a Japanese second lieutenant who fought for the Imperial Japanese Army in World War II. And on December 26th of 1944, Onada was sent to an island on the Philippines known as Lubang Island to complete an operation that included guerrilla warfare. He and his associates were trying to destroy an airstrip that the Allied forces were using to bring in supplies to the area. And what's interesting is 9 months later, on September 2nd, 1945, World War II. Can you not go to that slide yet? It's a surprise. Wait. Okay. Thank you. So World War II ended 9 months later. And the challenge was no one told that to Onoda. Or at least they didn't tell him in ways that he believed. They were dropping pamphlets over the island that said the war is over, but he thought that was American propaganda. People who knew him started reaching out, sending letters to the island saying, no, Onoda, the war is really over. Like, and pictures of his family, like, here's your family. They're signing with their names. He thought, this is all a trick by the Americans. I'm not giving it. And he kind of vowed to follow the instructions of his commanding officer, who said, you are not to surrender to anyone other than me, and I forbid you from taking your own life. So Onada remained in the jungle, hiding from authorities, surviving on banana peels and coconuts and stolen rice for 30 years. Until one day, in 1974, now you can show the slide. Thank you, Hannah. There was a Japanese explorer who encountered him and tried again to explain the fact that the war ended 30 years ago. And Onada replied, I will not leave until my commanding officer comes and relieves me of duty. So his commanding officer, Major Yoshimi Taniguchi, flew in from Japan, gave him the order. He surrendered on March 10th, 1974, and received a hero's welcome when he returned to Japan, which is nice, I guess. But the question is, was that a meaningful use of his life? Was that a worthy cause for him to pursue, just hiding in the jungle, occasionally attacking people for 30 years, even though the war was already over? It's my deep conviction, and I agree with the Apostle Paul on this, if only for this life we have faith in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. Right? All of this attempt at seeking Christ and his kingdom is a waste of time if Jesus was not, in fact, raised from the dead. There is no point, there's no purpose. Just make whatever meaning you want out of this fleeting life. Is there any meaning to any of it? And I think in many ways, that's what this sealed scroll represents. Is there a story? Is there meaning? Is there purpose? Is there an author of love behind it all, or isn't there? And so when encountered with the idea that there's no one worthy to open the scroll, John weeps. But then a voice. Behold, there is one who is worthy in all the cosmos. One who is able to open the scroll. Let's turn to verses 6 through 10. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God's persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So in Revelation 5, the Apostle John, in this vision, hears a voice saying, "Behold, there's one who is worthy to open the scroll. It's the Lion of Judah." And we love that imagery in the church. We love, lions are ferocious and they're powerful and they're victorious. And then when John goes to look, it's not a lion, but it's a lamb who was slain. The only time Jesus is referred to as a lion in the book of Revelation is in Revelation 5:5, the verse that we just previously read. 29 times he is referred to as a lamb. We focus so much on strength and power and majesty, and all of those things are true. But in this moment, when the one being in all the cosmos steps forward to unfold the meaning and the purpose and the true identity of all things, what we see is a lamb who was slain. And the song that all of these angels and beings in the heavenly realms start to sing, they say, "You are worthy because you were slain." Revelation 5:6 paints this picture of a lamb who was slain, yet standing in the center of the throne of God. Connected to Christ's worthiness is the fact that he was slain. And this is the curious argument of Christianity that no other religion of the world can fathom. A God who would come into his own creation and give his life as a ransom for those who have rejected him. Colossians 2:13-15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he," Jesus, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The God of the universe, who was before and is after all things, who holds all things together, entered into his creation and allowed himself to be killed. And it's this death that the chorus in the heavenly realms proclaim. He was purchasing back the sons of men from every tribe, nation, and tongue. But there's something curious about this lamb, apart from the fact that he's got seven eyes and seven horns and all this other stuff, right? He's slain, but he's still standing. He not only experienced death, but he's alive once more. 1 Peter 1:3-4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." This God not only came and accepted the reality of death, but he demonstrated that death couldn't hold him. He was slain, but he's still standing. More powerful than sin, more powerful than entropy, more powerful than indifference, more powerful than death, this slain lamb now stands once more. And he is centered in the throne of God. Colossians 1:15-20. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In that short passage, in those five verses in Colossians, the phrase all things is repeated five times. Sometimes the world likes to pretend like it invented the idea of inclusivity and making sure everyone has a seat at the table. And I keep reading the grace and the majesty of Jesus in Colossians 1, and I don't think you can get more inclusive than all things. Invisible or visible, powers, thrones, authorities, anything that exists, Jesus is at the center of, holding all things together. This lamb comes to purchase back men, and even though he is slain, he is still standing, and he is the center of every single bit of reality that ever was or ever will be. So let me talk to you quickly about Billie Eilish and Shaquille O'Neal. We call that in the business a hard transition. Last July, connected to the movie Barbie, Billie Eilish released a new single called What Was I Made For? Thank you, Kelly. It was a huge commercial success. It won several prestigious awards. Have you heard the song? Okay. You were just pretending like you didn't. Won an Academy Award for the Best Original Song, Golden Globe Award for Best Original Song, a Grammy Award for Song of the Year, MTV Music Award for the Song for Good, and maybe most prestigious of all, it won the Nickelodeon's Kids' Choice Award. And the song simply asks over and over and over again, what was I made for? And the kind of happy-ish ending, the hopeful ending of the song is, I think I'm made to be happy. And even though I'm not experiencing it right now, maybe someday I will be. The world obviously has flocked to this question of meaning, this question of purpose. What are we made for? We're still asking ourselves this question. Is there purpose? Is there meaning? And one of the beautiful things that the chapter 5 of the book of Revelation does for us is it tells us once and for all what you are made for. And it's not always to be happy, surprisingly. But actually, you were purchased back by the Son of God, the slain, standing, and centered lamb, so that you could be priests of this never-ending kingdom, to reflect his glory, to share his gospel, to proclaim his goodness. That's what you were made for. I like this story about Shaq. Okay, so a few years ago, Shaquille O'Neal, does everybody know who that is? Yeah, what song did he sing? I have no idea. Love Shaq? I don't think that's it. So a few years ago, Shaquille O'Neal said he was realizing, he kept going to these business meetings. He's trying to start brands and start restaurants and start different things. And the people he would meet with were very nice to him, and they'd say hello to him. Hello, Shaquille O'Neal. And then as soon as they started talking about the business part, they'd turn to his lawyers and only talk to his lawyers. And Shaquille O'Neal goes, wait a minute. These people think I don't understand the terminology. I want to be involved in every part of this organization. So he went to go get his MBA. He went to go get his master's degree. So he contacted the University of Phoenix, which is mostly an online school, and he said, I want to get my MBA, but I want to do it in person. I don't want to just be in front of a computer. I want to have someone in the room teaching me. And the University of Phoenix said to Shaquille O'Neal, we can't hold in-person classes for just one person. We need at least 15 people in a classroom for it to make sense for us. And so Shaq said, okay, no problem. And so he invited 15 of his friends to come with school with him, and he paid for them, and now 15 of his friends have master's degrees. I think that's Shaq Fu. I think that's what that is. You and I only get to be a part of this eternal life of light and goodness because we have a friend who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. There's nothing we did that make us especially powerful, poignant, or interesting. There's nothing that we have done that could erase the indebtedness of sin, but because Christ considers you a friend, a son and a daughter he gave his life to save. You have a purpose. You have a meaning. Revelation 5, 11 through 14. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This moment, this future day that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John is able to get a window into, is the moment when all attention and all of the universe is focused on one scene. And it's the scene of the slain, standing, and centered Lamb receiving the praise of all creation. The numbers here we should give a little bit of attention to because they are really staggering when we think about it. Thousands and thousands of angels, this mighty chorus, 10,000 times 10,000. I was thinking, this is a non-rhetorical question time. You've been warned. What's the largest sporting event you've ever attended? Do you know? 100,000, right? So if you've ever been to like a sold-out Ohio State football game, the shoe holds 102,000 people, right? The Cleveland Browns stadium holds 67,000 people. Never that full. They play their best games when you can't see them because it's snowing so much, apparently. So if you've ever been to that, one of those like electric moments in a sold out stadium, 100,000 people, the moment where everything is on the line and then the home team hits the home run or catches the touchdown or does something, sinks the three at the buzzer, and then the place just erupts, right? That moment of total joy and victory. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That's the number. So it's this, but instead of a stupid game, that we pay people too much to play. This is for the stakes of the entire universe. Will goodness and light prevail, or will it all dissipate like mist? And the cacophony. I am stoked to be a part of this someday. It's someday in the future. It's someday for us. It's someday ahead of us, where we get to see and hear millions upon millions of angelic beings and one voice proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And then, as if that wasn't enough, after this seemingly uncountable number, multitude of the heavenly realms cry out, then all creatures on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything that's in them, every other being in the cosmos joins in the song. All of us proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We get to sing duets with like beluga whales and moths, wolves for sure, and quarks and supernovas and galaxies that we will never visit, all resonating with one voice, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Sometimes life gets really dark and really painful. Sometimes the minutiae and the stupidity wears on us. Sometimes all we get is discouragement. Sometimes all we can see is the thing right in front of us. Sometimes in the midst of tragedy and difficulty, we go, "Is it even worth it? What's the point of all of this?" And this moment that exists in the future, and you will be there with me. Try to find me. Again, like I said, I'll be with the wolves. And we will all recognize there is a meaning to this life. There is purpose in the suffering. There is an author who has written a good story, and his heart is one that is for you, and it's full of love. You are not spinning through a meaningless galaxy. You were created and redeemed by the Savior of the world. And we will celebrate his victory, his kingdom, and his renown forever. Until then, you don't have to ask yourself what you were made for. You were made for him. May you live like you believe it. Let's pray together this morning. Because our minds are so finite and because our hearts are so darkened, we often fail to grasp the scope and the size of you, Lord. And we have to fall to metaphor and imagery just to get a peek at the goodness and the grace and the grandeur of you. But we pray, somehow this morning, you would help just to pull back the veil a little bit. And that we would realize, if only for a moment, we're not just acquaintances gathering together for a religious service this morning, but in fact, we are blood bought sons and daughters who have gathered for an appetizer of an eternal song of your worth and goodness and victory. Help us to enter in this morning by your Spirit and by your blood. May we sing with eternity in mind. You are worthy. Forever and ever. All of God's people said. Amen. If you want to receive prayer this morning, we'd be delighted to join our hearts with you. For the rest of us, let's stand and worship the one who is above all. So this week we were going through a bunch of stuff after we found the time capsule. And I found in my office a program book for the dedication service of the old sanctuary. And it listed out their worship order and a bunch of other stuff. And what they did together at the very beginning, which was an interesting choice of their service together, when they dedicated that building, was they sang the doxology. And so let's unite our voices with the men and women who have come before us. And let's sing of God's goodness into the future for those who will come after. Let's sing the doxology this morning.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Receive this benediction. May you live your life to the glory of the one who was and is to come, the King of glory, the ruler of the universe, the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain. May you reflect his kingdom in his power and his goodness until the day he calls you home. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much. Go in peace.